again. We're continuing our summer series that we call the Summer of Psalms. Ben had a good idea after I made this background for the thing here. I don't think I've mentioned this yet. The Summer of Psalms, Ben thought that the word summer should also start with a P. Summer. Anyway, this has been the Summer of Psalms for us. This is about the ninth or tenth one, I guess, that we've done in this series. And we'll do a couple more weeks. I'm not sure exactly how many more we're going to do. But there's some other things that we want to share with you as we go into the new church year. But this is where we'll be at least this week and next week. Well, today we're looking at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. While you're finding that, let me just quickly let you know that immediately after the service today, we have to leave to go down to Danville for the funeral of my former sister-in-law down there who was killed in the automobile accident last week. The funeral is at 2 o'clock. So we've got to leave here and get down to Danville and find the funeral home and all of that. And hopefully we'll be there in time for all of that. So be praying for us, if you would, please, for today and for the family as they deal with laying to rest Sally Clark. All right, so Psalm 16, let's take a look at this psalm for just a few moments today. In fact, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, all right? Father, once again, we want to give you thanks and praise for your word. We believe, Father, that you have revealed yourself, your nature, your goodness, your strength, your kindness, your love. Everything about you, you have revealed it to us in your word. And we thank you, Father, for preserving the scriptures for us over generation after generation that we might know you through the Bible. We thank you too, Father, for the Holy Spirit. The one who inspired the writings of these scriptures is with us here today to enlighten us and open our spiritual eyes to the meanings of the things that were inspired and written so many years ago. So, Lord, we pray for encouragement today through the scriptures. We pray, Father, for hope and faith. We pray for expectation. We pray for great love for each one of us, for you, as a result of our time in the Word here today. Speak to us, Father. Your children are listening. We want to know you. We're here to commune with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So Psalm 16 is a psalm of triumph, okay? Probably the best, simplest way I can describe it, explain it for you. We're going to start actually, though, before we look at the first verse, we're going to start down at verse, let's read with me verse 9 and 10. We're going to start right there. Psalm 16, verse 9 and 10. David, by the way, is the author of this psalm, and David writes in verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices." He typically means soul when he uses that word in that context. My soul rejoices. My heart is glad. My soul rejoices. "My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul into Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Let me just stop right there and make the point about those verses before we go any further. Clearly, and David lives about a thousand years before Christ, okay? And so David is writing this psalm, this psalm of worship to the Lord, where he's giving praise to God and thanking him for so many things. But he writes, and clearly David is writing and in his own mind has something about himself in mind as he writes it, okay? He's giving praise for the goodness of the Lord and calling God his inheritance and all of these things. Talks about how God has counseled him and all of that. And in those verses 9 and 10, David actually expresses a belief for himself, a belief of eternal resurrection, okay? He understands that there's going to be a resurrection and that even death is not going to be able to hold him in the grave. But now here's what I want you to see. I want you to look over at the book of Acts with me very quickly. And Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at two different passages in the book of Acts real quickly. Because the writers here, and this is going to be 1 Peter, and then we're going to see even Paul. Paul is going to seize on those verses that we just read, particularly verse 10, about the fact that there's going to be a resurrection. Peter and Paul are both going to seize on that verse of Scripture, and they're going to see by the Holy Spirit that that verse of Scripture didn't simply speak about David 1,000 years ago. But in fact, what we're going to see is they are going to tell us that David, by the Holy Spirit, is writing prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, if I can get my pages to turn here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. Now in Acts chapter 2, just for the context, Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. Acts 1 is the promise of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. The disciples are filled with the Spirit. They begin to speak with other tongues. They rush into the streets. The people are hearing them. And a great crowd of people gathers around them to find out what in the world is going on here. Peter takes opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, beginning in about verse 14. And as we get down to verse 25, listen to what he says here. He quotes David, and he quotes the psalm that we just read, Acts chapter 16. Look at what he says. He says, "For David says of him," him being Jesus, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exulted, my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And then in verse 29, Peter begins to explain what David was talking about. Look at what it says. "Brethren, I may confidently say as to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." In other words, Peter looks at what David said and said, "We know he died, we know where he's buried. And therefore, David must have been speaking about something more than just himself when he made that declaration about a resurrection." So he says in verse 30, "And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Jesus, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor his flesh suffered decay." And then look with me quickly at Acts chapter 13, I believe is where I want to go. Acts chapter 13. And this is the Apostle Paul. This is his first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, he is commissioned, ordained, whatever you want to say, by the believers at the city of Antioch to go out and spread the gospel to the world. And so Paul begins to spread the gospel, and as he travels, he shares the good news of Jesus Christ. And then look down with me at Acts chapter 13 and verse 32. Oh, let's start in verse 32. Let's just start there. Verse 32. Acts 13, 32. "And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled his promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm," which, by the way, Paul was Psalm 16, "you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." So again, there's that prophecy from Psalm 16 and verse 10 about a resurrection that will take place. My point in sharing these scriptures from the New Testament is this. These two passages of scripture in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13 that quote Acts chapter 16 and say that they're actually pointing to Jesus tells us that that Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm. It speaks to us about the nature of the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have to do then, when we read Psalm 16, what we have to do is we have to see it, yes, as something applicable to David in his time as he wrote it, but something more than that. Something that would apply to the life of Jesus himself, because the New Testament makes it clear that this psalm is messianic and it speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back then to, if I say Acts one more time, I'm going to close this meeting with prayer. Psalm 16. Thank you. Hallelujah. And let's read it together and see what we can learn. First of all, at the very beginning, at the top of the psalm, there is the description for us there, a miktam of David. There's about a half a dozen of the psalms that have that title, miktam of David. And to be honest, nobody really knows what that means. It may speak of the value of the psalm. It may speak of it as a psalm that would be inscribed in some kind of way because its value. It may speak simply of the way that the psalm is supposed to be sung. We don't really know. But at any rate, this is a miktam, okay? So, you didn't learn anything from that, but here we go. Let's read verses 1 to 4 together. David writes and he says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge." Or your translation may say, "I trust in you." "I say to you, Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their name upon my lips." All right, what are we saying out of the chute here? Here's what David is saying in these first verses of Scripture. Now, we're not given a context. Sometimes the Psalms give us a context at the top. This one doesn't give us a context, but it appears that David is going through some kind of situation where he really needs the help of the Lord, okay? It's why it starts by saying, "I take refuge," in this translation. I'm coming to you because I need help in my present situation. Now, for David, that could have been about anything. We know that even before he was king, he was on the run from the man who was king, Saul. And so he sought refuge from God in that situation in his life. One of his own sons, a son by the name of Absalom, would try to seize the throne from David. In fact, for a season, David would have to leave Jerusalem because of what his son was doing to him. And so in that situation, he sought the refuge of the Lord. And on it goes. As the king, well, you know how those things went in those days. The way you became king, either, there were two ways you could become king. Either you took over the throne after your father passed, or you took over the throne when you made the other king pass. Okay, you either took it over, you inherited it from your father, or you conquered a king and became king. My point is this. Just look around the world today. Look in our nation today. How many times in the last couple of years have people taken shots at the president? I mean, it is crazy the things that are going on in our world today. Just to take this person out. Well, back in David's day, anybody who wanted the kingdom, if they could take him out, you know, they might have a shot at the at the kingdom. And this is the way kingdoms were transferred in back in those days. And that's why you have the, when a king would usually sit down for dinner, he typically sat with his back against the wall. That way he can see everything that's out in front of him, and anybody that might be coming toward him, he can see it before it happens to him. He didn't put his back to anybody. Okay, he typically will have somebody who will test his food and his drink for him to be sure it hasn't been poisoned. You know, I don't know how long that took. You wait until to see if the guy's going to keel over before you eat. I don't know. But this is the kind of life that they live. And so my point is that his life is probably often under siege, sometimes without his even knowing it. And so he is constantly taking refuge in the Lord. Spent far too long on that. Okay. Preserve me, O God. Protect me, he's saying here. Watch over me. Watch over my life in this given situation. Because I need you at this moment in my life. Now, we can say the same thing about Jesus. Through his life, and particularly in the days leading up to the cross, he knows what he's going through. Jesus, you understand, we talk about this a whole lot. Jesus went through all that he went through as a human being filled with the Holy Spirit. Hard concept for us to grasp, but Jesus is both fully God and fully man, both at the same time. Hard to grasp. But we know that he hungered. We know that he was thirsty. We know that he got tired. We know that before he went to the cross, he sweat in agony, drops of blood on the ground. He is a human being going to the cross. And so he's living his life, trusting his Father to take care of him until the time for him to lay his life down. So this could equally speak to Jesus, where it says, "Preserve me, O God. I take refuge in you. I am trusting in you to watch over and preserve my life." I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord." Two different words in the Hebrew language for Lord. The first one is Yahweh. We translate it Jehovah. I said to Jehovah, "You are my Adonai, Lord." That word for Lord means master, the one who is in control of my life. And so David is fully submitted to God in his life, just as Jesus is. Just as Jesus is, always submitted to his heavenly Father in all things, at all times, trusting for God to take care of them. Are you trusting the Lord today? Do you trust the Lord every day? Let's be real honest. We live in such a blessed place in this world. And in particular, in our precious little city of Lynchburg, Virginia, okay? We don't have nearly the crime that bigger cities have. We don't have nearly the problems that bigger cities have. We have a decent place. When Becky and I were growing up in Lynchburg, one of the things that we always said as kids, particularly in high school, can't wait till we graduate from high school so that we can get out of this podunk city where there's nothing ever to do. There was a Lindy's Big Boy on one corner, and there was a McDonald's on the next corner, and we spent Friday, Saturday, and Sundays driving between the two restaurants because that's all there was to do in Lynchburg. And so we couldn't wait to get out of Lynchburg so that we could get somewhere where there's something to do and we can have some kind of real life experience. And Becky and I got married right out of high school, and a few years later we started having kids, and we realized, you know, Lynchburg's not a bad place to raise a family. And so we're grateful to the Lord for what he did for us where that's concerned. But my point is, listen, we have a good life. I'm looking around the room here. I know we've all suffered in different ways and have different things going on. But I just want you to understand today that comparing our lives and our place to other lives and other places in the world, guys, we got it pretty good here. We got it pretty good here. And we need to thank the Lord for that. But you know what? As a result of that, we don't always have to day by day be trusting in the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we can just forget about it for a day or two because everything's going to be all right. In everything, David and Jesus are trusting in the Lord. And oh, by the way, in verse 1 where he says, I take refuge in you, he says, I'm trusting in you, and I'm trusting in you and you alone. You and you alone. I'm not trusting in anything else. I'm not trusting in the wisdom of the world. I'm not trusting in my paycheck. I'm not trusting in the government to take care of me. Too many people in our culture trust in the government to take care of them. Can I tell you why I am convinced in all my heart that the time will come when the government of the United States will be a change to government? And I think we're seeing the first fruits of that starting even now in elections that are happening now. In elections that people are running on platforms that tell you to trust in the government, to look to the government for everything. The government will take care of you. The government will give you your food. The government will give you your health care. The government will give you a place to live. The government will give you everything that you need. Can I just tell you that we have prepared a generation for such a time as this? Look at what we have done in the United States over the last generation. We have told children, you don't have to compete for anything. You don't have to work for anything. You don't have to earn anything. You don't have to be responsible for anything. We'll see to it that everything is given to you. You play little league ball, we're not even going to keep score. Because we don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt, and we don't want you to really compete and have to earn anything. And when the day is over, everybody gets a trophy. We all get the trophy. And then we send them to school. And they go through the classrooms. And things happen in the classrooms, and the kids don't do the work. And so the teachers get on the students who don't do the work. And what happens? In my day, if I didn't do the work and a teacher had to get on me, when I got home, mom and dad got on me too. But today, when the kid doesn't do the work and the teacher gets on the kid, mom and dad gets on the teacher and wants the teacher to give them the grade they didn't deserve and they didn't earn. We have raised a generation that expects everything to be given to them, and now watch what's happened. They've turned 18, and now they can vote. And they didn't have to earn anything, and they didn't have to be responsible for anything, and they didn't have to work for anything, because everything was always given to them, and now they're going to vote for people who promised them the government's going to give them everything that they need. Don't be surprised when very soon this nation is completely changed from the one that it was when it was first founded. The devil is a master manipulator and controller, and he has set the whole thing up. You can just bet on it happening. Shouldn't have gone there either. We're supposed to trust in the Lord, okay? We're supposed to trust in the Lord for everything. David says in verse 1, I'm still in verse 1, I trust in you. You. It's exclusively God, you, and nothing else. I'm not looking to anybody or anything else to take care of me or to meet my needs. I'm trusting God in you and in you alone. You're the only good thing in my life anyway. That's what he says in verse 2, essentially. That verse 2 is translated a number of different ways. But in essence, what he says there in verse 2 is that you are what is good in my life. You are only good. Therefore, I expect good things from you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Somebody asked Jesus, a good teacher, what must I do? And Jesus said, wait a minute. Why you call me good? Don't you understand that only God is good? Only God. And God is, only God is good. And God is only good. Only good. Okay? And so in verses 3 and 4, he talks about, here's the thought in verses 3 and 4. This is a man who loves God. This is a man who is trusting in the Lord. How many of you understand that when you really love God with all of your heart, you begin to love the things that God loves? This is essentially what David is saying in verses 3 and 4. He said, God, I love you with all my heart. I'm trusting in you. You're good. You love me. I love you. And because I love you, I love the things that you love. And I love the people that you love. And I want to hang around the people that you love and the people that love you, because I know I'll just grow in that love if I hang around those kind of people. The people outside of that, the people of the world, the people who worship other gods, verse 4 is talking about. The end of verse 4, I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. He's talking about worship of pagan gods. That's what those two lines are talking about. And David is saying in those two lines, I will not worship anybody but you, God. You, Jehovah, my Adonai, you are the only one that I will ever worship. One more thing verse 4 tells you. Look at it real quickly. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god. How many of you know in the time that David writes that the people worshipped many gods? And here's what that verse of scripture says to me, just very quickly says this. Worshipping many gods leads to many sorrows. Worshipping many gods leads to many sorrows. Worshipping the true God, on the other hand, and that's what the rest of this psalm is all about. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. David writes and he says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage or my inheritance is beautiful to me. Now look at what David is saying in these two verses of scripture. You know, typically when we think about in our culture, in our day and time, when we think about an inheritance, we think about maybe it's money, maybe it's land, some kind of goods, some kind of something in the natural sense. That we would inherit from our parents when they pass along, something of material things. And in fact, I think sadly, maybe even as Christians, we think about our eternal inheritance in God in too much of a materialistic way. Is that the right way to say that? Because we think, here's what we think. We're all looking for a mansion in glory. Isn't that right? May live in a shack today, but when I get to heaven, oh brother, I'm going to have a mansion in glory. Which happens to be a mistranslation, by the way, when you study that out. But here's the thing. David is not looking for things of a material nature when he goes to be with God. His inheritance, listen to this, his inheritance is better than any material thing that he could ever think of. You know why? Because his inheritance, listen, is God himself. It's God Himself. David said, Lord, You are my inheritance. And my inheritance is beautiful to me. How many of you understand today that when you've got God, you've got everything else? You've got anything else that you need. It's all wrapped up in Him. And that's why we need to seek Him. You see, the Bible never tells us, the Bible says, never tells us to seek healing. It says to seek the healer. It never tells us to seek provision. It says seek the provider. We're not supposed to seek deliverance and seek salvation. We seek the deliverer. We seek the Savior. Because we find Him. When we find Him, we get all of the rest of that stuff. It's all wrapped up in Him. And it all becomes ours when we find Him. And that's what David's going to tell us in the rest of this psalm. David and the men of the Old Testament, I think about Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham called out by God. God comes to Abraham and He says, I want you to leave everything behind. I want you to come with Me to a place that I'm going to show you. And Abraham left on nothing more than the word of the Lord. No promise as to where he's going, when he's going to get there, what he's going to have, anything else. Just because God said go, Abraham went. And the scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that Abraham left not looking for a new place to pitch his tent. He can pitch that tent anywhere. He's not looking for a new place to pitch that tent, but he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God Himself. Listen, he's not looking for a natural city. He's looking for a heavenly city, a spiritual city. He's looking for God. And that's where his heart is. That's where David's heart is. Looking for God. For God Himself is his inheritance. Look at 7 through 10 real quickly with me here. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, here it is. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory, my soul rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. David says, I will bless the Lord. First of all, he says in verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. He sought the will of God. He sought God to know what God wants to do in his life, where God wants to take him, where God wants to meet his needs. He sought God in all of these kind of things. And God has spoken to him. God has counseled him. Notice it says also at the second part of verse 7, indeed my mind instructs me in the night. Instructions in the night. I believe he's talking about dreams and visions of the Lord as he sleeps there. And God, particularly in the Old Testament, would speak to people through dreams and visions. Most of the time today, in our day and in our season, because you and I have the Holy Spirit who knows the thoughts and the mind of God, and He's been given to us so that we can know the thoughts and the mind of God, most of the time that God is going to speak to us today, it's going to be by the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And it's why it's so, so important that we learn how to discern that voice. We learn how to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit when He speaks, because He wants to speak and He wants to reveal God to us, and He wants to reveal the nature of God and the promises of God and the goodness of God to us. And so we need to know how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. But did you know that even in the Bible, in the New Testament, in our day, the day of the church, that God still spoke through dreams and visions? Peter was on a rooftop, fell asleep on a rooftop, took an afternoon nap. Boy, I like afternoon naps. Peter was taking an afternoon nap, and God spoke to him in dreams and visions about going to see a Gentile and taking the gospel to him. I believe, this is my conviction, where God speaks primarily to us by the Holy Spirit, that there sometimes are special circumstances so unique and so rare that we need some kind of special communication with God so that we are convinced and know that what we're hearing is actually God and what we're doing is what His will has called for. That's why I believe God still speaks in dreams and visions or angelic visitations. I believe God can still speak through angels today. Angels are not on vacation. Listen, they are here as ministering spirits to those of us that are the heirs of salvation. You can't see them, but it doesn't mean they're not here. There's a lot going on, brother and sister, that you can't see. There's another whole realm of existence that we can't see and we don't realize. Things are happening in that realm. But God can speak to us from that realm. He spoke to Peter. He said, Peter, I need for you to go down to the house of a Gentile by the name of Cornelius and preach the gospel to him and his family. Peter said, Peter's first reaction was, no, Lord, this can't be you. Because I've been taught that the Gentiles are unclean and I shouldn't have fellowship with them. And God had to show him a vision three times for him to get the picture and for God to say to him, no longer call unclean what I am declaring to be clean. And so God can speak to us in these kinds of ways. God speaks to people. God is speaking to people in our day. In different places in the world. When Dwayne Zook was here just a couple of weeks ago, he didn't really get into it very much. But in places like Iran, Iraq, all of those Stan countries over in that part of the world, the Muslim countries over in that part of the world, Dwayne's ministry and other ministries like it who have people in that region of the world get reports all the time of Muslim people who have seen Jesus in a dream and have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because God has spoken to them in a dream or a vision and revealed their need for Jesus and they got saved as a result of it. God can still speak in these kinds of ways. But again, the primary way that He wants to speak to us is by the Holy Spirit. But just one other thing about that, don't let anybody ever tell you God no longer speaks. He spoke from the beginning and said, let there be. And He hasn't stopped speaking since. Okay? And He's speaking to you and I. And I believe in His own way, speaking light into our lives. So He goes on through in verse 8, look at what He says. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I want you to understand from this passage of Scripture, David knew the value of his relationship with God. He treasured the presence of the Lord more than anything else in the world. And because of that value, and because of his love for the Lord, David's communion with the Lord, listen, David's relationship with the Lord was not something that was occasional, wasn't something that was taken lightly, wasn't something that was casual and not very well-meaning. David's communion with the Lord, David's relationship with the Lord was deliberate. It was continual. It was intimate. He had communion with the Lord because he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he was all about being in the presence of God continually. I have set the Lord, verse 8 says. It is set. You know, when we built this building, when we built the steps outside there, when you build a deck on your house or something, you typically will set the foundation in concrete. It's set there so that it's immovable and it's not going to collapse. When you go out on that deck, you've got it set in something that is firm. And that's what it means here when it says, I have set the Lord continually. It is set. It's a firm. Listen, his foundation, his relationship with the Lord is built on a firm foundation, and it's not going to be shaken, all right? And because he has set the Lord continually, the Lord is at his right hand. The Lord is close, nearby. He says, I won't be shaken. It doesn't matter what happens, I'm not going to be shaken because I know the Lord is near. The Lord is present in my life. I have full confidence God is going to take care of me in every circumstance. He is here. It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter what obstacle I'm facing. I am going to overcome the obstacle, even if the obstacle is death itself. I will overcome. And there will be a resurrection for me, David says in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 11, almost done. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Three things in that verse of Scripture. If we seek Him, we'll find Him. If we follow Him, He will show us the path of life. When the Bible uses that word life, brother and sister, the Bible's not talking about just a mere existence, okay? The Bible is talking about the quality of that existence. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The word life that's used in John 10 and 10 is a word, it spells Zoe, Zoe, Greek word, that speaks about the life of the quality of God Himself. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have a quality of life that is the same quality of the life of the Creator Himself. Life in all of its fullness. Not just existing, not just barely getting by, not just scraping by and hoping you make it to the next day, but living life in all of its fullness. And He says there in that verse, you will make me know the path of life. How do I find that place where I live life to the fullest? Well, He told us in Psalm 23, didn't He? He said, you will lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And God leads us down paths of righteousness so that we live life to all of its fullness so that He is glorified as a result of it. In your presence is fullness of joy. I love that phrase. I love that line. Just being in the presence of God. You ever been in the presence of somebody and because you were in that person's presence, all of a sudden your worries, your concerns, your fears, they just seem to melt away. They just seem to fade away. I had a good relationship with my natural father. And no matter what was happening in the world or in the neighborhood or anywhere else, I knew when Dad was home and we were together and I could be with Dad, everything was okay. No more anxiety, no more worry, no more stress. In your presence, God, David said, in your presence, God, everything else fades away. Nothing else brings concern. All I have in your presence is the fullness of the joy of you being there with me. Praise God. And then the final line, in your right hand there are pleasures forever. You know, when you study the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, and you see what Adam and Eve were instructed to do, what they did and the fall and all these kinds of things and how the devil tempted them and all of those things. One of the things that the devil tempted Adam and Eve to believe was this. One of several things. He tempted Adam and Eve to believe that God was holding out on them. He said, if you'll just eat of this forbidden fruit, then you'll become like God. And you'll know good from evil and you'll have all this knowledge and all this stuff. What he is saying is, God has prevented you from eating this fruit because God is holding out on you. God is holding out on you. If you eat it, you'll have it all. And did you know that even today that lie still persists within the human race, that God is still holding out on us? With all my heart, I believe this. God's not so much holding out on us as He is waiting for us to let go of everything else, to let go of self, to let go of everything else that we trust in, everything else that we serve, everything else that we want, to let go of it all so that He can give us everything that He wants us to have. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. God has so much pleasure and blessing in His one hand for you and me. It will take forever for us to experience it all. That's incredible. Our God is an incredible God, and He loves us very much. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word again today. We thank You for encouraging our hearts in Your goodness, in Your loving kindness, in Your care for us, and in Your desire to bless us abundantly, that Your name would be glorified in the earth. I pray, Father, that we, like David and like the Lord Jesus, would put our trust completely and exclusively in You, so that You can do for us and in us and through us all that You want to do. We praise You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stay just a moment with me in an attitude of prayer, if you would, please. I want you to think about your present life situation.